the marks. I'm in good company, so. I titled my sermon today, All Things Worthwhile, and it was inspired by a young lady in our congregation who told me a story about a gentleman that she was working with. I believe she's a physical therapist. And you may have seen something about him on the news recently, probably just before the feast. I actually saw the clip on the news. And the gentleman's name was Bob. And he was an amazing man. And he had the ability to inspire and to create a positive air around him with everyone that he made, that he met. And here's what she told me about Bob. She said, Bob had a warm, patient, gentle, and kind personality, but a fierce drive towards his recovery. Now, Bob had many situations. He had many illnesses and surgeries and that he was recovering from. But Bob had a warm, patient, gentle, and kind personality, but a fierce drive towards his recovery. He persevered after many setbacks, took him through hospitalizations, surgeries, and painful rehabilitation. Bob never complained about his struggles or the hand that he was dealt. He remained a positive person and always moved forward. His drive and determination didn't allow him to get weary when his body didn't cooperate. His body was saying no, but Bob moved on. He kept sight of his goal. And that goal was to get better long enough to see his little girl, his only daughter, down the aisle of her wedding. He moved forward despite the pain, the effort, and the naysayers. Bob kept moving forward no matter what additional effort that it took. He had setback after setback, and his health problems mounted. But Bob was a doer, not a complainer, as those who knew him would attest to. He was forgiving and thankful for all the care workers and the others that helped him to meet his goal, no matter the unpleasant situations and the painful experience in order to get there. He inspired everyone he interacted with. He was famous for saying, "Let me try to do it." He wanted to do it on his own. And I'll rest for a minute, and then I'll try again. So if he failed, he tried again. He didn't just give up. He was a joy to everyone he was around. And Bob suffered from numerous ailments that led to his physical struggles, and too numerous for me to list, and some were difficult for me to pronounce, so I didn't list them here. Yet he continued to move forward towards his goal of walking his only daughter, the apple of his eye, down the aisle of her wedding. Despite the odds, Bob did just that. He met his goal. He was able to enjoy the day. He laughed with his daughter. He danced with her in his wheelchair on her wedding day. Bob made it. In a mere 34 hours after the wedding, Bob died. But Bob reached his goal. He made it to the wedding. You know, brethren, this parallels, doesn't it strike in mind, doesn't this parallel so much of what our Christian life is like? Bob's story was about our struggles, about the things that we go through in so many ways. And we have a worthwhile goal, too, that worthwhile goal to be with our brother Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Bob's determination and his resilience never let him give up to reach that goal. This man was truly an inspiration. He suffered without complaining, and, you know, that is so difficult. Anytime we're in pain, is that not difficult to just not complain about the pain that we're in? But this man was able to do that. We're all human, and we all should keep our focus on what we need to be looking at, brethren, when we go through painful times. You know, in this life, it's no pain, no gain. It's all about effort, push, and it's going to be about pain, too. I'm not saying there isn't joy. There's a lot of joy in this life, too, and so many of us experience that. What I want to focus on is having that resiliency today. If it came easy as humans, we probably would never appreciate our successes, would we? If it was just handed to us, if God just gave us a talent, you know, what would we appreciate? If it didn't come with hard work and if it didn't come with effort, we wouldn't appreciate that. It takes time, it takes sweat, it takes painstaking effort, and even our finances at times. And that's what makes it all worthwhile. If things were handed to us, the value would be less. It'd be a lot less value for us. It can take away from that character-building opportunity that God intended in this physical life. You know, studies have proven that people are happiest when they're engaged in their work. So when you're engaged in something, and it's just not coming easy, we are happiest when we're working in that type of an environment. When we use our hands and our minds combined with the talents that God gave us, we enjoy getting and working towards the goals that we've established for ourselves. And God, goals give meaning to our life, and they establish a purpose as well. As children of God and disciples of Christ, our highest and ultimate goal is to be with God throughout eternity in His kingdom. Becoming a part of that is what makes everything so worthwhile, doesn't it? And we all just came back from the Feast of Tabernacles, and we heard so many sermons on what it's going to be like to be in God's kingdom and what we're going to be doing as servants of God and to serve mankind. We're going to be game changers. We're going to be changing the world. So how deeply do we desire to have that made real in our lives? Especially after the feast, we heard so much. Did it sink in, or was it just another year at the feast? We all need to take a good look inside ourselves and to see what truly drives us. If the proper things are driving us, we can reach that worthwhile goal no matter what the obstacles are, no matter what we go through. H.G. Wells said, "There's nothing wrong in suffering if you suffer for a purpose." Our revolution didn't abolish danger or death. It simply made danger and death worthwhile. You know, brethren, that's so much about what our walk is about. It makes it all worthwhile. It's that purpose is our revolution, because we are revolutionaries. You know, God's kingdom, too, will make everything we go through worthwhile, and we'll all have different things that motivate us, but it's about our priorities. It's about how we set our priorities. We're to seek God's kingdom first. So if you please turn to Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So God wants us to seek Him first. But notice it's two-part. There's something that we have to do besides just having that desire to seek that. There's that the righteousness that we have to have for God. Righteousness is showing the love for God. It'll help us to obey His word. It's obedience in His word. And I hope we're putting the most effort into our highest goal, which should be the kingdom of God. Unlike Bob, our goal will impact billions of people. Bob's goal did impact a lot of people, and he had a very inspiring story. But, brethren, we're going to impact the entire earth, all of mankind. How bad do you want to be at that wedding, the spiritual wedding? After all, you are the bride. Christ is coming to marry His bride, the church. And the wedding that we most desire is our own. That should be the wedding that we most desire. It's your day. It's your wedding day. Now, Revelation 19:7, I'll just read that. "Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to this marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Those are some very encouraging words. We are going to have a joyous time at the wedding supper with Jesus Christ. You can turn to this, Matthew 22. Let's start in verse 1. Matthew 22, verse 1 through 14. Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all those they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how do you come into the wedding how do you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him to outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" And brethren, we've been invited to the wedding. What are our deeds? Are we involved too much into the world that we're not involved enough with God? Are we putting God as that priority and really desiring that wedding supper, to be at that wedding supper with Jesus Christ? Don't be like those who refused the wedding and didn't have the right priority. The world has all the wrong priorities, and some will be missing out on an indescribable future, unfortunately. You know, God gives us talents, but if we don't use them, then we become ordinary, and we become those who may be like those who didn't want to come to the wedding supper. Remember, God called us the weak of the world, but he didn't call us the ordinary or the lazy. And even though he called the weak, we're not to remain weak. You know, God gives us wisdom through his word. You know, we don't remain weak after he calls us. We become strong through his Holy Spirit. I mean, we have the power of God inside of us, and we have that strength that he gives us. We can have that determination and the drive to reach that worthwhile goal, to be at his wedding supper. Here in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking about his ailment that he personally suffered from. I'll just go ahead and read that. You don't have to turn there. This is from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me.'" Now here Paul tells us that God's strength through faith in his Holy Spirit, that we can accomplish that most worthwhile goal, because we're made strong through our challenges. And even when we're sometimes physically weak, we're actually made stronger in heart and in mind and in spirit. You know, Bob didn't allow his challenges to deter his journey, and he got through by sheer physical determination. But we, brethren, we don't get by in this walk with sheer determination. It doesn't take sheer determination. It takes much more. We have that power of God residing in us that'll help us get to those goals. We have the Almighty God, the Creator, the Architect of the universe, the Life Giver, the God who always was and always will be living in us. God did not create you to be ordinary. He created you to become a supernatural being someday. That's going to be a lot of power, brethren. And with that, there's going to come some true responsibility and trust. And as these God beings, we'll be made extraordinary when we're transferred from this fleshly body. But until that time, we're expected to stretch, to endure some pain, to grow in this life. We need to consider each day and ask ourselves, did I do better today than I did yesterday? And ask God for that. That's a prayer that I ask God, is to help me to be better today than I was yesterday. You know, God's not going to accept a bunch of D students in his kingdom, and he's not going to lower the standards and the bar for more people to pass. That's not the way God operates. You know, we're all sinners. We've all flunked already, okay? We've all failed because we've all sinned. But God's going to help us to get there if we use the talents, if we use his spirit, if we use the things that he gave us, the tools that he's given us in this life, to reach that most worthwhile goal. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So we've all fallen down. Luke 10:27 says, and this is breaking into context. So this was Christ talking to a lawyer. And he asked the young man, what is the greatest of the law? And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." And that's what's going to get us to the worthwhile goal. Nothing else is going to get us there. It's going to be that and, of course, what Jesus Christ did for us. God wants to see if we'll obey him, not just skate by. He doesn't want us to see a bunch of half-hearted effort by his people to see if we could just get under the wire. You know, we need to be humble enough to be street sweepers in God's kingdom, but yet have lofty goals to become, and just physically speaking, engineers or doctors in that physical sense. So God wants us to strive to be the best, but yet be able to be the humble in whatever he asks us to do. You know, we're expected to strive to be the best students, and God doesn't accept mediocrity. There's a great example of mediocrity in the Bible, and you don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read Revelation 3 to see what mediocrity looks like. Now, it's talking about the Laodicean church. I'm going to start in verse 14, the lukewarm church. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." That's mediocrity. Now, God rejects that. Those that settle for less get less. As we walk this walk, we need to be growing in faith, and it takes that closer relationship with God. We need to be drawing closer to him on a daily basis. Laodicea is warned of that. I believe that they suffered from what we do in our nation today. I think they were just too comfortable. They had everything that they needed. They didn't need to turn to God because it was all there. Perhaps even the government was providing things for them as well. So they didn't have to work for things, or things came easy. They were wealthy. It was a very wealthy time for the church in Laodicea. You know, we can become very complacent, and we don't want to get to that point, brother. We want to be on fire with God's word. We want to make sure that we have that fire lit underneath us each and every day so that we are not mediocre. Otherwise, we won't meet that worthwhile goal. Bob certainly didn't settle for mediocrity. He went through a lot of pain to get to where he did, to reach his goal. You know, we need to have the philosophy to survive and thrive, not just to endure, not just to survive. It should be survive and thrive. That's what God wants to see us do. Turn to Matthew 24, if you will. Matthew 24, verse 9 through 14. Now, Christ is speaking here about things that we may have to face. The obstacles that Satan and the world throw at God's people, things like hatred and loss of love, betrayal, and the lawlessness that's all around us that affects us. Matthew 24, 9 through 14. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. He'll go to the wedding supper. And his gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Let me read a quote here from Lou Holtz. Lou Holtz said, "Show me someone who has done something worthwhile, and I'll show you someone who has overcome adversity." But brethren, let's change that a little bit to work with our walk. We can tweak that a little bit. Let's say, "Show me someone who has done something worthwhile, and I'll show you someone who has overcome the adversary." Because that's what it's about. It's about us overcoming the adversary, Satan the devil. We may have to face these obstacles that Bob didn't have to face, but let's ask God to help us, because we're going to need his help on this walk. But we have that help. You know, Bob had physical human beings helping him through his physical therapy, but we have that supernatural power to get us through what we need to get to our goal. And it's not, again, just that sheer determination. God will give us the help, and he will give us the strength. We don't just endure or make it. We need to thrive and survive. We need to rise above just settling. You know, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to go the extra miles with an S at the end. This isn't just about survival. It's about our spiritual survival. And Satan will try anything to get in the way of your growth and my growth. You know, we're here for each other as a church to encourage each other. And that's one of the ingredients for our thriving. That's one of the things, the gifts that God gives us to help us thrive, is each other. You know, this is a place that we can do that. We're here to support each other. We're here to help each other in any way that we can find. We're here becoming that functional family of God. I know our families can be very dysfunctional, but we're here to become functional. And we do that by helping each other out and by helping each other thrive and survive. Let's look for those opportunities. God will open the door if you're seeking them. And believe me, if you ask him for it, you're going to find more opportunities than you ever imagined. God will show you opportunities to help others. You just need to ask him. There's plenty of opportunities. And for those that have children, you know, children should be one of those drivers to help you thrive and survive. That should be one of your biggest motivators to get to that worthwhile goal that God has. You know, you're watching as those little children grow and they learn. It's just amazing to watch them. And I really had an opportunity to see that at God's feast this year. We actually had my niece and nephew, and they're not in God's church, but just to see them respond to their parents. Their parents are very good parents, and they work very well with their children. But just to see them work with the children and watch them grow. But in the same way, we want our children here to spiritually grow. And that should be one of our biggest motivators, is to see that next generation. And even though Lisa and I were not able to have children, I love to see God's children in this church, to see them grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and to see them respond. To me, that's one of the happiest things I could see, is that next generation growing up and becoming godlike and wanting to live God's way and believing this way. To me, that's a real joy, and I love that. You know, as first fruits, we're only a handful of people that have the blessing and the understanding of God's wonderful plan pictured that through his holy days that we just experienced. And I love all of God's holy days, but I have to say I really enjoy the feast. And we have 8 days to be with God's people and to be with people of like mind for a concentrated period of time. And that, to me, is truly joyful. And I really enjoy God's feast. And I think that is one of the joys of knowing God's plan and his picture. Everyone someday will get the opportunity to enjoy that too. And I have a family that attends with us every year. They just don't know it yet, but they really enjoy God's feast too. So they enjoy being there, but they'll get the picture someday. Now, are we praying daily, please bring your kingdom, God? Are we asking him daily, and do we really have that desire? You know, I didn't quite have that, sad to say, when I was younger in my prayers, to have that real burning desire to have God's kingdom. But as the world gets worse and worse, and we see Satan having his way with humanity and the world, the desire just grows deeper and deeper in me. But we need to ask God to have that, and to have that desire for his kingdom more and more each and every day. You know, things might be going fine for some of us today. Right? We might be well off. We might have our bills paid and be happy to where we are and have a home. We might have good health. We need to have that earnest desire and that drive to see God's kingdom. I think one of the things that'll help us do that is to have empathy, brethren. Are we able to feel the pain of others in our congregation? Are we able to walk with them, to help them? Have we opened ourselves up to do that? You know, that experience is an experience that we all should go through, and not that we want to see others go through bad times, but we all need to be able to be that support for each other. And if it hasn't happened yet, it will happen someday. And I do think that we'll all have that opportunity from time to time. I hope we all have someone very close to that we can be there for, and vice versa, that we're good friends in God's congregation, that we can lean on each other and we can support each other through the rough times. But that should also be a part of our drive, is that we are there for each other. Does that drive you? That's the most important part about our walk. That's one of the most important parts. Are we going to be able to help others? You know, verbiage can start it, and an encouraging word is a good thing, but the follow-through is really in the performance. It's in the action. And do we faithfully follow through with things, or do we leave it incomplete sometimes? You know, we need to follow through with those things with our brothers and sisters. So when we say we're going to be there, or if we have that close friendship and then all of a sudden there's silence, were we really a brother and sister? What specific things are we doing worthwhile to please God? You know, obedience is a good place to start, but there is more. There's more than obedience. In Luke 17, and I'll read this for time's sake, it says, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted by the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drank, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, you are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty is to do." Now, that's a very sobering scripture. You know, obedience is hard enough, but God's saying that's not enough. He wants to see more fruits. He wants to see fruits than obedience. He wants to step out. We need to stretch further, brethren. We need to ask ourselves, how can we do that? Because here in Luke, it clearly tells us that we need to do it otherwise. That is, the expected minimum is obedience, but it's only the minimum and only one of God's expectations. God wants us to be extended Christians. We're to extend ourselves And we need to replace that sin with good works so our Father in heaven receives the praise that he rightfully deserves. If that's where the thriving comes in, when God gets the glory, when he's acknowledged, that's where the thriving comes in. You know, brethren, we're being watched and all eyes are on us. First of all, the world is watching us. Second of all, Satan the devil is watching us so that he can accuse us. But most importantly, God is watching us because we're the whole point of his creation. We're what it's all about. We're the plan. We are his children. You know, God's rooting for us, he's protecting us, and he's intervening for us along the way. He wants to see every one of us succeed. I'm sure there are many times that God intervenes in our lives that none of us even know. I know I think back at some times where I had near misses and car accidents and where I've been ill and things, and I look back and I said, you know, God had to intervene. I don't know how I made it out of that situation. But God will protect us, and he is watching over each and every one of us. In closing, all things worthwhile take time and effort, don't they? They don't just come. We too will take time for God to work with us, and thankfully he will give us time. Let's be thankful for every day that God's given us to work on ourselves, to work on our faults and our sins. And he's been patient with us, and he's been very kind with each and every one of us. You know, Bob had a worthy and loving goal to be at his daughter's wedding, and no doubt Bob had a very positive impact on so many people through his determination and through that positive attitude. But you, brethren, your story, your impact can be much greater than Bob's. Will you choose to strive and thrive and survive and make it to that wedding like Bob did? But only your wedding is going to be the wedding supper with Jesus Christ. Only your outcome will be complete and healthy healing. It'll be eternal life. And the great thing is that in the resurrection, when you see Bob someday, you can tell him your story. And his story, too, can end up being a much happier story.